Thank you, Deacon Andrew. I greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Reverend Mrs. Chan, elders, deacons, brothers and sisters of Calvary Bible Presbyterian Church, a very good morning to all of you. It's good to see all of you again after nearly a year, thanking God for His mercy and grace, which has sustained us through these months, even in different ends of the world, and has enabled us to meet again. I send you greetings also from our brothers and sisters in Calvary Jurong, knowing that you have always been praying for us the same way we have always been praying for you, and looking forward to fellowshipping with all of you later, and a blessed Mother's Day to all our mothers here today. We thank God for all of you who, by your love and care for your children, reminds us again of how Christ, even God Himself, has loved and cared for us, right? Loving us even in times when we were wayward and disobedient, loving us despite our weaknesses and flaws, even when we, as children, have caused much grief and heartbreaks. You have been there for us. Even as children of God, we have so often failed God. God is always there for us, watching over us, leading and guiding us. But today is a special day for mothers to remember your selfless love for your children. Just like every day ought to be a special day for God, to remember His sacrificial love for us when He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for us, so that as many as have received Him, to them gave He power to be called the sons of God, redeemed, reconciled, and having received this eternal life, be good testimonies for His love for us, growing in Him, yearning for Him, hoping in Him, and bathing in His ever-presence with us and in us. It is a privilege to be preaching to you God's Word for the next few Lord's Day. Well, in these 4 weeks, we shall study through the book of Malachi. And today we shall only look at the first 5 verses. Or rather, we shall begin with the general spirit behind the writings of the prophets. And the theme for today's message, as our title has suggested, is our love for God's Word. Think in any series of sermons, as much as possible, we should stress the centrality of the Word of God in the Christian faith. Because any messages outside the Bible is but man's speculations and wisdom. We, as Christians, not only do we need to know God's Word, we also need to love it, right? To love reading it, to love living it out, to love telling others about it. So question for us today, a simple one, right? What does God's Word mean to you? So God willing, by the end of these 4 weeks, we would have gone through, or I believe for most of you, revisited this precious book written by the last minor writing prophet, that is, the prophet Malachi. So Malachi is the last prophet in the Old Testament, which means chronologically, the book of Malachi was inspired and revealed to God's people last, right, before history enters what we call the silent years, a period of 400 years where there is no further written revelation until the coming of Christ and the beginning of the New Testament times. Malachi is a post-exilic prophet, right, after Haggai and Zechariah, and is believed to have received God's message and had prophesied in the times of Nehemiah, or shortly after, when Israelites were returning or had returned from their 70 years of exile in Babylon. You know, before the Babylonian exile, the main theme of the prophets is the prophesying of Israel's fall and destruction. They include calls for Israel to repent from their sins, to turn from their idols, to reform, to rebuild, and to be revived. Even pleas for God to not let destruction come upon the heads of his children, who were then so stubborn in their wickedness and wrongdoings. Yet to the surprise of no one, despite all the warnings from the man of God, the Israelites were lost in their presumptuousness and willfulness, and thus the sovereign God allows Israel to fall. First to the Assyrians, then to the Babylonians. And the Israelites were made captive and exiled to the foreign land of Babylon for 70 years. Right? In the 70 years of exile, the songs of God's people were suspended as they hanged up their harps by the rivers of Babylon. As they think of the lands and blessings kept away from them because of their own waywardness. And it was a time when they could pause and consider their ways. It was also a time when they had to make up for the years of Sabbaths that was originally meant to be for God. But because of their selfishness, had kept for themselves instead. And it was a time when the children of God could think about what really matters, what it means to live for God, and to put God first in their lives. It was a time for them to consider what it means to be God's children, one people that is chosen even before time to live forever with him, and yet has so wrongfully abused this privilege. It was a time of exile into a strange land that did not belong to them. And God used their enemies to tear them away from their promised land. But for every tearing down that God has allowed, he has ordained a building up. Just like what Jeremiah 1 and verse 10 has said. See, I have this day set thee up over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build and to plant. God's work in us, right? There are always two parts. Right? On the one hand, there's this rooting out and pulling down. And yet on the other, there's this building up and planting. God does not tear down for no reasons. He tears down in order to build up. So recall our lives of how God destroys the things that keep us away from him so that we can return to him. It could be some hidden sins, some earthly idols, some false confidence, be it your wealth or your power, your health or your beauty. In fact, it could often be we ourselves, either because of fear or because of greed. Either to avoid pain or to pursue pleasure, we have held on to so many things of this world that separates us from God and from what really matters. Thus, in his sovereign love for us, God has shown us that we are but dust. All that is in this world, right? Even the things of the world, will come to an end. And only things done for God is eternal and worthy of doing. And therein lies the building up, right? The understanding and the wisdom, the growth in spiritual maturity, in that wonderful, but quite a long word there, called sanctification. Like what is written in Hosea 6 and verse 1, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. God tears down in order to build up. The building up of the kingdom in us, the growing of the new man within us, so that we can be transformed day by day with every tearing down and building up unto what we are meant to be, even the image of Christ. We, being made in God's image, once utterly corrupted by sin and depraved in nature, are saved so that we can grow to be like Christ. Okay. So do not dismiss God's disciplines and reminders. For out of it, more blessings would come. Remember to always check ourselves, right, before we sleep or when we begin every day. Right, what have I learned? Right, how can I grow to be a better person in Christ? The sufferings of the Israelites are thus a picture for us, or to use a more biblical word, a type for us, calling us sinners to turn and to repent, and having been saved by the shed blood of Christ to be molded so that we can glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This is God's plan for us. We may resist, we may struggle, we may wonder, we may even utter a silent word of curse. We may have done a great detour and waste much time, like how Jonah did. But rest assured that God will bring us back. For He has a plan for us. The thoughts that He thinks towards us are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give us an expected end, so that we will call upon Him, and we shall go and pray unto Him, and He will surely hearken unto us. And His children shall see Him and find Him, if only we could search for Him with all our hearts, and He will be found of us. For this is what He has promised. For He will then turn away our captivity from our sins and our idols, and will gather us from all the worldly nations and from all the places whither He has driven us, and will bring us again into the place whence He has caused us to be carried away captive, so that we could have that second chance, right, to this time choose Him. Or is it God or is it the world? You can't have both. For those who love the world, the love of the Father is not in Him. We need to make a choice, though it is He who has first chosen us. We choose to love Him, though it is He who has first loved us. And this is indeed the main theme of the whole Bible. Right? The fall of man tells us the reasons for our condition. The wanderings and murmurings in the wilderness expose our fallen nature. The conquest of Canaan tells us of the need to put away the old man in us. The cycles and cycles of apostasy tells us how we could easily fall into temptation that so often besets us. The story of the kings tells us even the best of kings can't save us. And the voice of the prophets points us towards our Messiah, the anointed deliverer of God, our Lord Jesus. So from Malachi onwards, the human race then waited for the coming of the Savior. Groaning in pain, they waited for their deliverer. And in the least expected way, he had come as a suffering Messiah, fulfilling all righteousness and every prophecy told of Him in the pages of old. And this is the whole beauty of it. We, as God's children, are known as people of the book because we have this precious book in our hands, right? The Bible. God's very revelation about God's plan of salvation for all of us. Without the Word of God, we are but the blind walking in darkness. Right? Not only are we lost, we do not even know that we are lost. We're indulging in our daily pleasure without realizing we are actually made for a much better world. We are supposed to live a life that is eternal, that's full of joy, right? Unlike the temporal and sensual ones that so often laid a snare for us, making us think that all that we see, right, or hear, or touch, or taste, it's all, right? But no, it's a mistake. Life is more than that. We are created and saved to be more than that. And this is the message we have from God's revelation to us. God did not forsake us to work things out ourselves. We don't have to crack our brains to come up with every logical answers to explain why certain things happen in life. We do not need to rely on our own wisdom to find solutions to the challenges and difficulties. We are not alone in our sickness and pain. We are not lonely in our struggles and fights, because we have Christ with us, Emmanuel, God with us, the very Word of God with us. And the Word has come. God's revelation make ever so clear so that we are without excuse. All the ignorance of saints in the past, God can wink at, for they do not have the full revelation of God with them then. Right? Even the very prophet that we consider today, Malachi, can only see God from afar and give man the message which God has given him in a vision. Right? Trying to interpret and see where all these things point to. But we are different. We do not need prophets today. There are no more prophets today. We are more privileged. We have the full God's revelation with us, and no one can add to it or subtract from it. We could see how the Old Testament and the New comes together. How what was concealed in the Old Testament was revealed in the New. And having seen this full picture, confess that the book that we hold in our hands can only be from God. For how do you know that the Bible is the book of God? For one, every prophecy, hundreds of them that was prophesied, was fulfilled and realized when the Word came and dwelled with us, telling us the plan of God, teaching us the will of God, calling us to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses, and to follow Him. All this were foretold to us, even to the very minute detail in the Old Testament. As far as the works and miracles of Christ prove that He is the Son of God, the coming about and fulfillment of all the prophecies tells us that we have the very Word of God with us. That's one. And for another, this book written throughout the years by 40 over writers has no inconsistencies. You know, even testimonies of a few witnesses in court run into contradiction when they are not telling the truth. What say a book written by more than 40 writers over 1,400 years? And many have started out trying to prove that the Bible is not from God, but have ended up confessing that the Bible can't be the product of a conspiracy of different men from different backgrounds over more than a period of more than 1,000 years. The fulfillment of prophecies, the consistency of testimonies, and we have yet one more reason to proclaim that this is the very Word of God. Right? And it is none other than the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your heart. You know, we can present tons of evidence. We can argue till the cows come home. But if not for the Spirit of God working in our hearts, we can never believe. Right? With God's conviction in our hearts, we can even say, look, I believe that the Bible is the Word of God simply because it says that it is. And that goes on to tell us one thing. Salvation is a gift of God. Right? If you are a child of God, there's nothing you can boast about. Habakkuk pointed out in Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Right? Even so, even the faith that is in you is given to you by God. Though salvation is true faith, it is not faith from us. For it is, if it is from us, then it will be works. Salvation is true faith by the wondrous grace of God. And all this that were told us serve to remind us, right, to cherish what we have in our hands. For it is only the only truth, the only way, and the only life that we need. But the question today is, and I ask you again, what are we doing to it and with it? How can we agree that this is the very word of God and still put it aside in our car boot and forget it on our dusty bookshelf? How can we confess that the word of God lies, in the word of God lies eternal life, and yet not read it every time we have the opportunity, even complaining that life is boring and that we have nothing to do? How can we hold this Bible in our hands and yet hesitate or even refuse to tell others about the precious message in it? That we are lost without God, and the answer to being found lies right in God's special revelation. It is strange, right? For nothing tells us more of our inconsistencies than to read and meditate upon God's word in church and then walk out of the sanctuary thinking that, look, now I'm stepping into the real world and I need a different set of guiding principles to live by. Nothing reveals more of our priorities, right? When we spend hours sleeping, working, playing, pursuing things of this world and claim that there is no time for us to read the Word of God. Nothing tells us of our hypocrisies and unbelief when, on the one hand, we read of the omniscience of God and on the other, goes on to live a life as if God does not exist, or at least God does not see. Nothing tells us more of our forgetfulness. When meeting troubles in life, the last thing we do is to look to God, to remember His promise, and to pray. But no, we compromise, we despise, we sin presumptuously, and we try hard to think of our own solutions. And some even blame God for allowing them to be in the situation they were in. It is an irony, but like the Israelites in the Bible, whom we laughed at and even said, thank God I'm not like them. And know what? We are behaving just like them. Right? Inconsistent, right? Hypocritical, taking things for granted, finding excuses, forgetful. And thus, this is why the Word of God is very applicable even today. Right? Every word of it, from the Old Testament to the New, carries the message of God. And every book needs to be studied prayerfully with care and with fear, with anticipation and with much discipline. This divine revelation, the message of God, which the King James Bible has beautifully translated in Malachi 1 and verse 1, as the burden of the word of the Lord lays upon the shoulders of the prophet Malachi, even in our hearts. Right? So the question to us, if I may ask, for the third time this morning, right, from verse 1 is this: does the word of God has any weight in our hearts? When looking at the Bible, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? Do you read it in reverential fear, knowing that it is God speaking to you? Do you read it with much joy and peace, knowing that it is Christ, the very Word of God, living in you and has reconciled you with God the Father? Do you read it prayerfully, asking the Spirit to illumine your mind so that you can see and learn the truth? Are you aware of your privileged position? Not only are you reading God's word, you are chosen by God to be reading His word with conviction and with assurance. You read God's word because you are God's people. And verse 2 and verse 3 of the same chapter tells us this very doctrine of predestination, of election. Verse 2 says, I have loved you, says the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the regions of the wilderness. The very history of Jacob and Esau, recorded in the first book of the Bible, is often quoted in the later books, especially, say, Romans 9, when Paul talks about election. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. You know, many commentators are uncomfortable with the thought that God would hate anyone or anything. So they try to explain the hate here as to love less. Well, there are grounds in this interpretation, but my point is sometimes we are so often too eager to defend God. Right? We think that, no. Our God is a God of love, and thus he can never hate. And thus hate here must mean to love less. But that does not solve the problem, isn't it? Because if God really needs you to defend him, you will still need to explain why God would love one less than the other. Trying to use human wisdom to defend God has caused much wrong thinking in the Christian faith. And it goes beyond the doctrine of election. Say, for example, the problem of evil. The assumption is an all-good and powerful God is able to prevent evil in this world from happening. And thus, when bad things happen, one would either think that God is not totally good or not totally powerful, okay, to stop things from happening. But truth is, right, oftentimes the problem does not lie with God. It lies with man. Man in his sinful state are abominable in the sight of God. But God had mercy and chose a remnant to be saved for his glory. Similarly, in the problem of evil, what seems to be evil in our eyes may not be so in the eyes of our omniscient God. Our God knows what is good for his people, will work all things together for good to them who loves him. And who are the ones who love him? They are the ones whom God first loved, right? To them who are called according to his purpose. Christians who know obedience to God's will is able to give thanks both in good situations and in bad ones. Right? Remember Habakkuk 3, verses 17 to 19. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Even when we are beset with sicknesses and troubles we do not understand in life, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the Lord, in the Lord of my salvation. Why? Because he is my strength. Or like what Micah 7 and verse 8 reminds us, when I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. We may lose everything. The world may forsake us, but God will never, ever give us up. Why is that so? Because the world has he hated. He has chosen a remnant to love, right, to be called children of God according to his pleasure, according to his purpose. And where again can we know about his purpose? We can know it through God's word. Right? The truth is, God's children would love his word because from it we know who God is and what God wants us to do in our lives. As God's people seek to build ourselves in the word of God, right? Not to puff us up so that we can be approved unto man, but to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. Right? If we have time, shun profane and vain babblings, right? For we will be judged of every word that comes out from our mouth. Instead, use our tongues to edify and encourage one another with God's word. You know, the campus group, have you heard of Navigators? Right? Has come up with some useful tips when it comes to studying God's word. They will show your hands, they'll show you their hands, and say, tell you there are 5 steps. Right? As far as, well, this method, I think it's still biblical, right? The five steps to studying God's word. Right? The first one is hearing God's word. Right? Now, this is readily available, right? Especially in this digital age. It's surprising how God's word can speak to us, though we may thought that we know some verses and texts totally, right? No one, not even the best Bible scholar, ever claimed that he knows the Bible totally. As God's word is preached, certain passages that we use to pass by quickly start speaking to us, mainly because of changed circumstances in life. We need to cultivate the mentality of always going to the morning service with earnest expectation. Right? It is not because the preacher is good or bad, but sometimes God can use the most inadequate preacher to convict you of certain things in life. That's step one, hearing God's word. Another one is to read God's word. Right? How many of you have finished reading the Bible one time through? Can I see a show of hands? Oh, good. Now, it was said that the evangelist and philanthropist George Mueller has read the Bible 200 times, of which 100 times he read it on his knees. The missionary Hudson Taylor read the Bible 40 times in 40 years. Martin Luther read the whole Bible twice in 1 year. The teacher of a friend I know in seminary, an old pastor, makes sure that he gets a new Bible every year so that he can begin reading the Bible every year afresh. And we say, oh, that's them. I'm not Hudson Taylor. I'm not Martin Luther. Then the question would be, why not? You are a child of God, just like they are children of God. Why are you not behaving like how you ought to behave? Would God be pleased to see you like this? But let's not get too stressed up, right? Reading the Bible needs more deliberate discipline, and if need be, we need to work out a plan for reading. But the daily manna, for example, follows a plan that helps us finish reading the Bible in 2 years. Right? Do it a bit at a time. But really, set your heart to do it. Right? You know, it's like the story of the small clock and the papa clock. Right? Okay, since it's Mother's Day, I use mama clock. Right? A small clock was actually ticking. Right, and it had finished ticking for 1 week, and within 1 week he has ticked 7 times 24 times 60 times 60, that is 600,000 times. Right, a clock can tick 600,000 times within a week. Right, he was very pleased with himself until he saw Mama Clock, right, who told him, "Oh, you know what? I've been ticking for 80 years, right, and I've calculated that for a clock to tick for 80 years." It needs to click for more than 2.5 billion times. Right? Now the small clock starts to worry. He has not even clicked his first million. How can he possibly tick for like 2.5 billion times? The mama clock told him the secret. Right? Actually, there's no secret. Only one right method. Right? One tick every second. Right? In that second, just make sure you tick faithfully. Don't think far about what you can achieve or must achieve. Begin by doing the small things right and learn to enjoy doing them. Right? Cherish every second. Right? Begin by dividing your Bible into small digestible portions and start reading them and cultivate the love for doing so. Eventually, you will read instinctively and joyfully. You will even feel something missing if you don't read the Bible. Start small to achieve big. God looks for faithfulness, for diligence. And they begin with small things. Those who are faithful in the small things are faithful, will be faithful in the great ones. Or just like what Zechariah 4 and verse 10 tells us, do not despise the day of small things. Right? It is through these baby steps, right, that we can establish big things for God. Hearing God's word, reading God's word, and number 3, we mentioned before, studying God's word. We do not stop at plain reading, as much as the Holy Spirit will help us read with understanding, find reliable commentaries and devotional books to help us in the understanding of Scripture. Right? Heard that the pre-worship Bible study class will be beginning 10 a.m. in this century. It will begin with the survey of the Old Testament, studying the context, the contents, and the application of every book in the Bible systematically, one book at a time. And it's my prayer that all of you will make it a point to attend. Right? I can think of three possible reasons why you would not want to attend. Right? Number one, you think it is too simple for you. Number two, you think it is too difficult for you. Number three, you can't wake up on time. And we know all these are not reasons. Right? We have a different name for it. It's called an excuse. Time and effort has been spent to prepare for you slides so that you can know more or at least study through the Bible, through the books in the Bible. Right? It's only right for you to do that extra step to come and study together. Okay? You know, for working adults, right, they would often say, "Oh, how I wish I can be a student again." And here is the opportunity. On this day of rest, resolve to make it to church early, by what, 45 minutes, and commit the first half an hour to be a humble student to study. And perhaps the even better news is at the end of this course, there are no exams. Hearing God's word, reading God's word, studying God's word. The fourth one is memorizing God's word. Right? Memorizing God's word equips us against the trials and temptation in life. The Bible is described as a sword in the armor of God for a good reason. Right? It helps us fight, especially in moments of weaknesses. Right? We don't go about flipping the Bible when we meet challenges in life. Right, we have all the verse at the back of our head and our fingertips ready to be used by God to comfort us. Right, we are well aware of how even our Lord Jesus has countered all three temptations of Satan with the words of God when Satan tempted him in the wilderness. When we meet troubles in life, we often pray to God for strength and assurance. But little do we realize that before even that juncture in life, God has equipped us with the strength to overcome the trials through His Word, which we read every day. Hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, and the last one is meditating God's Word. Where the first psalm in the Psalter tells us, "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law does he meditate day and night." Pray for God to apply His words in your life, even the power of His words. You know, the same psalm tells us a person like this is like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water. It's an interesting analogy that is also widely used in the Bible. You look at a tree. If there's no wind, it seems like the tree is not moving. Yet the tree is bearing good fruit. And we may wonder why. Right? But the truth is, the tree is moving. Right? The leaves are taking in carbon dioxide and oxygen. The waters are taking in nutrients and water. But the naked eyes cannot see it, right, from outside. No, the world can't tell from the outside. But the truth is, the tree has been working very hard to extend its roots further downwards, to raise and spread its branches further upwards. And the same it is for spiritual growth. Now, according to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the Word is a means of grace given to us by God for our growth, together with prayers and the sacraments, right? Which means these are ways in which God helps us to grow spiritually. Not that by themselves there are any power. For if we think that this means of grace, you know, the Bible, prayers and stuff, would by themselves carries power, then they will become our idols. Right? Instead, when we read the word with the right heart and mind, when we pray and see how prayers work or not work, when we profess our faith in our baptism and remember our baptism when we see others being baptized, when we partake of the Lord's Supper and remember Christ's death and shed blood on the cross for us, our hearts are drawn near to God. God's Spirit ministers to us and we get to know more about His will for us. The Word of God must be central in our faith, right? For it is on it that we build ourselves up. We're not like Edom, as described in Malachi 1 and verse 4, who, knowing of their own poverty, seek to build on everything and anything other than the solid word of God. And what happened after God destroyed what they had built? They were stubbornly built again and again without asking what is wrong. Like what we read in Isaiah 9 and verse 10, the bricks are fallen down, but we were built with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedar. And this is how the world would react to God's tearing down, replacing idols that are torn down with even worse idols. But we are different. We are not of this world. With every tearing down, we should stop and see what is God's message for us. Or like what the Lord says in Haggai 1 and verse 7, consider our ways. In our business, in life, and even in ministry, we need to sometimes ask ourselves where we are in our spiritual walk and whether we are busy in a way that is pleasing to God. And are we like verse 5, doing things to magnify God's name to the world who is still outside God's kingdom? To do so, we must do things, be it our worldly businesses, or our ministry, God's way, and according to God's will. And to know God's will, the simplest and the only way, again, is through a good grasp of the scripture. Now shall end with another story. There was once a skillful workman, and he's good with sculpture, and has made a very beautiful statue of his own wife. Everyone loved that statue. Right. So the workman placed it in the center of his public garden, of the public garden. And the mayor is, of course, very happy, and he left it there. And the garden soon became famous, and people from all over the world came to see it. And they start scribbling their vows of love everywhere. I love you forever and whatnot. Right? Then someone began to hang a lock, on one of the trees, locked, and many cultures actually symbolize a lasting love. And then one by one, people followed, and soon the gardens was full of locks. And it began to be known as the Lock Garden. And several hundred years passed, and there arose a generation that do not know the story of how this garden comes about. They just knew that the locks symbolize love. But wait a minute, what is that statue doing right in the center of the garden? And so they removed that statue, right? And the garden continues on, only having a resemblance of love, but not knowing why it is so in the very first place. In like manner, many churches today have been too obsessed with meeting the expectation of the world, with the pressure to see growth in numbers, right? With the call of people with itchy ears yearning to hear something new, and has spent her attention and resources on things that are peripheral, right? Losing what is central to the faith. The centrality of our faith must be the Word of God, even Christ Himself. And this is what it means to be a Bible-believing church. The church of God must be built on the faithful teaching and learning of God's Word. It is only when this is done that we can do and extend our ministries and walk out to the world to tell them about Christ. It is true that a tree by the river is known by the fruit it bears, but it is also true that to bear fruit, it must be anchored to the ground and always connected to the source of life. Right? Isaiah 40 and verse 8 The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God shall stand forever. We as Christians shall be diligent in the study of God's word. We must appreciate its beauty and love it. We must understand its instruction and abide by it. We must hold on to its promise and trust it. And for it is only by doing so that we can tell others about it. And it's only by doing so that God's name is magnified beyond the borders of Israel. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your divine revelation, for your mercy and grace upon us, so that we as sinners can know what is the truth, where is the way, and how to be forgiven of our sins and to have eternal life. We confess that many a times we have not been diligent in reading your precious word. We have forgotten the privilege of having your very word in our hands. Help us to cherish your word, to put hearing and reading of your word first above all worldly distractions. Help us to study the Bible with a humble heart, to spend time memorizing and meditating on your word, so that it will truly be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.